tell you this. I don't apologize for having nerve to tell it, but I'm sad to have to share it. There is less interest in the Bible all the time. Here at this church, there is less interest in the Bible. At all, every state, every preacher, every missionary, that even in Mexico, there's less interest in actually what the Bible says to us about our obedience to its commandments. And I want to tell you something, friends, there's no other way. The Word of God is your only instruction book. And I'm such a fanatic about it. And I don't want to get better, I want to get worse. That you know, I just can't understand why everybody just isn't just trying to break into Sunday school classes and Bible studies to get what they need in life, not because of me, I ain't nothing, but because of someone who's willing to share the Word of God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, it's a day of casual Christianity. So much of what you hear, now not all of it, but so much of what you hear, even on television, is prosperity, just blessings, just get up and go. Nothing about the real discipline of the Word. And I appreciate Mike's suggesting this because I can't tell you how much I've enjoyed just so far. And is it all right with you if we stay there a while? You know, to me, as long as it's Bible, then it's okay. If we get outside the truth of the Bible, well, then I'd want you to leave or reprimand me. But it's what the Bible says that's so important. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, seeing the multitude, chapter 5 says, seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, was seated, and the disciples came to him. Now, we don't know how much of the multitude heard what he said, but I don't see anywhere there that the multitude all left. They're bound to have listened to what he said. Now, what the Bible says to us, if it says multitude, if it says disciples, let me ask you something. How many of you know that the word Christian and disciple is the same thing? Yeah. You ever stop and think about that? No, some of you haven't. Over in Acts, I think it's chapter 11 maybe, or no, 26, 25, no, chapter 11 it says, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Does that give you a clue that a Christian is a disciple and a disciple is a Christian?
Good. That's good.
You see, a disciple is a learner. And if we aren't learning, we're failing. So if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. So he spoke to the disciples. We were not there, but we're there now. And these instructions are absolutely imperative. They are the most important things in the Bible. Now, what he says there when he began to speak in the Sermon on the Mount, what he says there is not how to get saved. It's not evangelistic. It's instructive. It is for those who will become disciples.
Yes.
And what was so shocking about it, and I got just a little bit of a television movie sometime this week, I don't even know what it was, but just as I clicked it on, this person was saying, when our Messiah comes, he will come with power and glory, and he will rescue us from this Roman bondage. Now, that's what they were expecting. And Jesus, I could just shout right now. You ever hear anybody shout, brothers at art, shout here? And Jesus opened his mouth, which is a Hebrew expression, and he began with something that totally shocked them. He didn't say, blessed is the powerful. He didn't say, blessed is the warrior. He didn't say, blessed is he who comes in might and glory. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Isn't that shocking? That was not what they wanted to hear, because they wanted, and you know, it's the funniest thing. All of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, none of them said that he would come and bring deliverance from government bondage. He would bring deliverance from sin's bondage. But there's quite a difference in that. We had gotten down, let me say this too, the word Christian is first mentioned in scripture where, who was it said, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Can't remember his name now. Huh? Agrippa, yeah. When Paul was preaching, he said, thou hast almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Isn't that interesting? And then the disciples were first called. The word Christian's not mentioned a great deal. Now, we've come now to the most important one of these Beatitudes. That's my opinion, but I really think, if you'll stop and think, that it is the most important one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's Matthew 5, verse 8. We've pretty much discussed all these others, but let me remind you of what verse 7 says, that we are to be merciful. You know we get what we give out? How many of you know that? If you give out love, you'll get love. If you give out mercy, you'll get mercy. If you give out joy, you'll get joy. But if you give out a complaining spirit, always griping, always bemoaning, never satisfied, then you'll never be satisfied. Nothing will ever satisfy you, because a great deal of this is in the confession of our vow. Now, looking here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, let me tell you what the heart is not. My heart is not the center of my emotions. Did you get that? It is. But it's so much more than that. We don't have any really understanding, I think, of how important this heart is. But I have some scriptures to share with you and some illustrations to make us understand how important our heart is. The heart is a depository, that is where things are deposited and kept, of my attitudes, my opinions, my decisions, my purposes, my plans, my intentions, and my will. Did all of you hear what I said? That's your heart. See, you have things in your head, but they don't really amount to a whole lot till they get down in your heart. They're ideas, thoughts, usually fleeting thoughts. Because you can't retain but one or two at a time. Have you ever noticed that you're always thinking about something, but it flits to what time it is and how much meat costs, to the price of gasoline going up, and what's going to happen in the war, and this, that, and the other. And how about you understand what I'm saying? Now, someone said, say it again. It's a depository of my attitudes, my opinions, my desires, my purposes, my plans, my will, my decisions. All of that is in the heart. Can you accept that? It is the most important part of my body for two reasons. In the physical, it keeps the blood flowing. It's the life pump of your physical body. And spiritual, it's the most important part of your being, because what's in my heart determines my destiny and my future. If I'm wrong now, stop me. I want to talk to you about three Old Testament scriptures that really are delightful. The first, the word heart's found in 54 of the 66 books of the Bible. So that means all but 12 books of the Bible deal with the heart. That tells you how important it is. The first one is Genesis 6:5, where we read that the heart of men were altogether evil. And you know that was the days before the flood? Are y'all out there? Let me read it to you. I didn't copy it, but it's what it says. Chapter 6 and verse 5 of Genesis. Then the Lord saw. Now, this is shocking. He knows what's in your heart. Yes. Let me say that to you again. The Lord knows what is in our hearts. Now, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was the days before the flood. And you know, God sent the flood, and thank him, oh, we praise him, that he spared Noah. You know why he spared Noah? Because he had made a covenant of life with Adam. So he spared Noah and his household and repopulated the earth through them. And that's the only reason why we're here, is because God's mercy. God's mercy and his promise to keep his covenant. Now, in Psalm 51:10, and you should know enough about the Bible to immediately know that that was David's prayer of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba had been revealed. And David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me." He had sinned. His heart was evil when he sinned. His heart was disobedient when he sinned. He knew he had to change. And he also knew that no one could do that but God. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Now, I'd like to ask you, if you would, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 24. There are two verses there that are just so powerful. Jeremiah 24. Verses 6 and 7. You know, God's people in the Old Testament went into idolatry. They fell away from the living God. They were disobedient. You know that, don't you?
Uh-huh.
And God sent all the prophets to tell them how to get right with him, what they needed to do, and what if they would do what he was telling them to do, then there were blessings awaiting them. And Jeremiah was one of the major prophets. One day we might look at the minor prophets, and it doesn't mean they were minor because they were unimportant. They were just much smaller in content. But look at Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 6 and 7. God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. "I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, if they would repent."
Uh-huh.
Now look at verse 7, "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart."
Yeah.
Let me tell you something, friends. There's not any such thing as an almost Christian. There isn't any such thing as a half-breed Christian. That's serious. It's either all or nothing at all. Now, let me say this. You don't have it all. None of us are working in perfection. But we are pressing on. That's Paul's description. He said, "I am pressing on toward the mark of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus." And you see, this whole heart thing means I am diligent, I am serious, I am concentrating on victory. I will not be moved. There are some expressions, it's also a very good Bible study, there are some expressions in the New Testament on hold fast, hold fast, hold fast. And when you're holding fast to something, you're not just, you know, casually looking at it. You got your hands on it. You got your heart on it, and you are not going to turn loose. I'm reminded of this. This is really kind of silly, but it illustrates that. When I put on my earrings, I'm sure that the lavatory is closed. I'm sure that the little drawer there is closed. And I get right up close to the mirror, and I'm just very careful because I don't want to drop this earring. And I thought this morning, you know, that's a good illustration of how we are to be in our Christianity. Be sure nothing is going to grab it up from us. Be sure we're not going to lose it anywhere, and be as careful as we can to keep it in safe place. Do you ever think of things,
yeah,
you know, experiences, yeah, during the day that remind you of something like that?
Right.
Of course, these earrings are only precious to me because my husband gave them to you. I could care less. But, you know, my ears are pierced, so I guess I better wear the things. And, you know, you do enjoy, but it's not a worldly possession. But we need to be very, very, very careful that we seek him with our whole heart.
Uh-huh.
And it's so much more than we think it is. There's got to be a drastic house cleaning. We've got to clean up our purposes, our plans, our attitudes. How many of you have attitude problems? You as well raise your hand, because I'm going to cast the spirit of lying out of you. And the problem with that, huh?
Do we have to raise our hand?
No, you don't. You can confess in silence. You see, the problem with our attitudes is that we express them and share them before we have sense enough to shut up and change our minds into something to praise the Lord. Now, there has to be a house cleaning. You know, we all receive instruction from God's Word. It's not wasted time. We all need to clean up our act. There has to be a house cleaning of our purposes, our plans, and our attitudes. We must set our affections on things above. That's Bible. We must be obedient to the commandments of the Lord, and there's not room in our hearts for vice, evil, negative attitudes. There's not enough room for that. And the pure Word of God, the pure love of God, and the pure will of God. You've got to get rid of one or the other. Is that reasonable? I'm talking to you about blessed are the pure in heart. This is Jesus' words. And, of course, that comes with obedience. Now, I said this to you before, and it's worth repeating, it's worth remembering, it's worth writing down. Our thoughts determine our attitudes. Our attitudes determine our character, and our character determines our destiny. It all begins in your head, doesn't it? Let me share with you at this point some, I think it's 24, would you like to look there? It's all related to this. You know, every time you find a topic in the Bible, there's more in the Bible than you can ever cover. I just get so confused, you know, because there's such a little bit of time and so much good stuff. But we must look at Psalm, I think it's 24. Psalm 24. This is one of the most powerful of all the Psalms dealing with character. I like verse 1 and 2 well enough. We'll stick that on there too. The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. That's us, you see. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. You remember he spoke to the seas and in creation and caused the earth to come forth. Now, here's the most let me say this. I believe this is true, John. I believe this is the most important question in the Bible. After we look at it, you think if it's not maybe the only most important question in the Bible. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in its holy place? That's a question. You think that's the most important question in the Bible? And here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Clean hands means the occupation activities of my daily lifestyle give glory to God and do harm to no one. And a pure heart is a heart that is set upon God and His purposes. Nor sworn deceitfully. You see, that is lying. That's hypocrisy. And hypocrisy was the only sin that Jesus out and out condemned. Think about it. The only sin that he really condemned was hypocrisy. He fellowshiped with prostitutes. He fellowshiped with tax collectors and called them to come in and be disciples. He healed lepers. He did everything to relieve humanity. And when he saw a multitude of people, he always had compassion on them. But he didn't have any compassion on the hypocrites and warned them of their hypocrisy. So to have clean hands and a pure heart will enable us to ascend into the presence of God. The hill in the Old Testament, the holy hill of God, that's His presence. Hills and mountains have a great deal of meaning throughout the Bible. Who can do that? Clean your act up. Now, let me read, and this is not necessarily in good order, I'm sorry. Pray for me. Look at Mark chapter 7, because this is important to this issue. Mark chapter 7, and it's verse 20 through 23. Jesus is speaking, and Mark Martin, this is one of the plains that he was speaking to us. Every time it's in red, you know, it's speaking to us because it's in the Bible. All scripture is profitable. Paul wrote to Timothy. Y'all look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't pick and choose what's important in the Bible. It's not Piccadilly. You take it all. All scripture, that's Old Testament and New Testament, is profitable for instruction, for training in righteousness, for rebuke, for correction, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. That's the only way you're going to ever be thoroughly furnished for good work is by instruction and obedience to the Bible.
Right.
See, that needs to be said on every pulpit throughout the whole world. That the only instruction that you will ever get on right living and holiness and approval of God is what's in the Bible. Now, if you'll think about that, you'll agree with me. But look at Mark chapter 7. It begins here in verse 20. Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." All of those sins, you see, are problems in humanity. That's a bunch of ugly words, isn't it? But it comes out of the heart. It can get in the head, but unless it gets down in the heart, there's not a whole lot of damage done. You see, first time, and some of you may be ornery like I am, but sometimes in traffic, my first impulse, I won't say any more. But immediately I say, "Oh, forgive me, Lord, give me patience. I shouldn't have thought that," you know. And in other places, in other trials, you know, you go to the grocery store and it seems like you've got somebody to check your groceries out that doesn't know what that machine's for, you know. And you're in a hurry. You know what I'm talking about. And you have ugly thoughts. Banish them. If you don't want to keep them, they don't, you know, that's no problem. But when they get down into your heart, you see, it's out of the heart that all of these sinful actions take place. That's a very serious thing because that is opposite of the purity of heart. Now, look, flip on over to James chapter 4. I'm so glad I don't have to justify what I'm saying. The Bible does it, doesn't it? James chapter 4, and I think it's verse 8. And this is powerful. "Draw near to God." That'd take care of it, wouldn't it? "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Your Bible say that? Mm-hmm. Sounds kind of harsh, but we have to take it for what it is. See, this is a good, if it begins in our thoughts, let's look at what Paul wrote to the church in Philippians 4, 8 and 9. This is very, very helpful and practical in all of these daily problems that we have with our thoughts. Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. Paul had given them some wonderful instruction. He sort of said, "Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, just tell the Lord what you need. Make your request known to God." Let me tell you, the peace of God that's in verse 7 is the greatest gift that you will ever receive. Let me say that to you again. Some of you are not listening. The peace of God is the greatest gift that you will ever receive, and you can't have it without Christ, because He is the Prince of Peace. And when He left and was beginning to train the disciples, you know, get the disciples ready for His departure, He said, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, but My peace I leave with you." So Paul says, just tell your needs to God. Don't be anxious about it. And you know what? Let me tell you something. I can't help that anxiety. Who else is honest? We do get anxious. We get anxious about our families. We get anxious about our finances. We get anxious about this and anxious about that. And we can't help it. That's why we need to look at the Bible and learn constantly that that anxiety is not going to help anything. I've got a little placard that I look at every morning and says, if you're going to pray, why worry? And if you're going to worry, why pray? And then another one says, worry will keep you going and moving, but it won't take you anywhere.
That's good. That's good.
Another one says, worry is like a rocking chair. It moves you in one place, but no destination. So you see, the Bible is so applicable, isn't it? Let me finish this. Finally, brethren, he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, that is there any moral good, if there's anything you can find to think of, if there's anything praiseworthy, if you can find anything to be thankful about, think on these things. How many of you know your thoughts are very, very important? And I've said this 1,000 times, I'll say it 1,001 times, that your thoughts are louder in heaven than your words are on earth. God knows every thought and purpose of your heart. Serious, isn't it? Well, we don't come here to have fun. We come here to grow.
Thank you, Lord.
And to learn. And to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. The heart has to be pure.
Just one thing before we move off of this Philippians verse. Is that it's really important to understand that when you pray, and you're not anxious, that a lot of times the answer to prayer is defeat.
Yes, 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 yes.
We always want our prayer to be answered, but it doesn't promise anything here except that He will give the peace.
That's right. And the peace is the greatest answer you could get.
Right.
You see? Because you know, here's another thing. God is not running this universe according to our plan.
Amen.
He has His own plans and divisions, and He is doing it according to His own orders. No matter what happens, we have to bow our knee and say, He is Lord. See, nothing happens that He couldn't stop. And nothing needs to happen that He can't send forth. God can do anything. There are two things God can't do. He can't lie and He can't fail. Think about that. He can't lie, and He can't fail. Now, the blessed are those that will see God. I want you to look now at 1 John chapter 3 that I've talked about so much. 1 John chapter 3, but it's still there in the Bible, and it's talking about seeing God. It's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in all the Bible. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Do you realize I'm a child of God? The God that created the universe, the God that took on human flesh and died, shed His blood because it was the only pure blood. He did all of that because He loved me, and I am His child because He has adopted me. And by the spirit of adoption, I can say, Daddy, dear Daddy. Doesn't that excite you just a little bit? What joy, what love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And some translations, this one doesn't have it, but some translation says, and we are.
Yeah.
Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. That is as true today as it was when John wrote that. The world does not know Him. So the world does not know us. But that's all right. He knows us. Beloved, he said, now we are children of God. Now here's the meat of this thing. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. On that, wouldn't you? Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await the coming of the Savior, who will change these vile bodies into a glorious body like unto His own.
Yes.
Now, this is future seeing of God. Then he says, and nobody, I've heard verses 1 and 2 a lot, but I don't hear much about verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
He who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he, that is Christ, is pure. It's so interesting there, and I do it all the time. I try my best to purify some members of my family.
Yeah.
I think we all do. We're so anxious. And we end up kind of nagging at them.
Yeah.
I think we annoy them more than we encourage them. You can't clean up their heart.
That's right.
Everyone has this responsibility to do his own house cleaning, to turn away thoughts of sin, and to bring in thoughts of praise, love, adoration, and obedience.
Yeah.
Now, going back here, let's think for a few minutes about what it means. Pardon me? Where are the cards? Sometimes I get the cards at my house and I'll have four signatures on them. There should be 40. Please, if you haven't signed these cards, these people need to know that you're thinking about them. Who has not signed the cards besides Milton? Bert and Linda? Please sign them before you go. Has the offering gotten around? Well, I'm in it for the money. I better explain that to the brother. I'm in it for the money, but not for me. But for missions. You know, if we're not mission-minded, we're just well to shut our doors. If you get a hold of something good, you want to share it, don't you? Now, what it means to see God. Now, we know what 1 John meant. It means in the resurrection.
Uh-huh.
When we shall see Him in the resurrection. As Paul says, He will change this vile body into a glorious body like His own, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, there are 5 or 6 other ways that if our hearts are pure, we will see God. Listen carefully. We will see God at work in our own life. We will see Him changing our attitudes and our interests. We will see our hearts being made better places for the issues of our lives. There will be a cleaning up. Our old interests will disappear. Our new interest will come to surface. I can remember when I thought going to the movies was absolutely the epitome of joy. How many of you, come on, don't look so sanctified. You see, I could not afford, as a teacher or a whatever, I could not afford to be seen going in to the local movie house. There's not one in 20 that's fit to look at.
That's right.
And that's no glory to me. I just realize that you've got to have pure things in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Dirty jokes.
Mm-hmm.
Gossip.
Mm-hmm.
Criticisms.
Mm-hmm.
Judgmentalism.
Yeah.
Fault finding. Now, if you're serious about seeing God, you're going to see those things decrease. And love, peace, joy, fellowship, the word, giving, are going to come into your heart. And if you're serious, you're going to see that. How many of you have seen that? I've seen that in my life. And I thank God. Man, I don't want to go backward. I want to go forward. I know what's back there. And I know what's up yonder. And there's nothing back there that even compares to what is ahead of us. You understand what I'm saying? And when we purify our hearts, we're going to see God in these things. And our lives will be set by God's standards. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, a man in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. We see God doing that. We can't do it. The preacher can't do it. The deacons can't do it. Nobody can do it but you. We have to be obedient to what the Word tells us. Now, he will see God working in others. That's such a blessing. Other believers, wherever people are, if we're pure in our hearts, we're going to see God working to purify their hearts. And you're going to also see God working in this wicked world. Do you realize that the world in which we're living, if you just looked at the world, would be a hopeless situation? There's wars on every hand. There's famines. There's terrible, terrible troubles and problems. And the Bible says it'd be that way, doesn't it? And if you just looked at that without having the hope of the future, there would be nothing but despair. But we see God at work because everything we see, even all the struggles in Afghanistan and that part of the world, God has already put them in the Bible. You know, the twins were fighting in Rebecca's womb before they were born. That's right. This struggle started before they were born. And it's really raging and rampant today. And there's just almost an instant war. The troops have been advised. The aircraft carriers have been equipped. You know what? You do watch the news. It ain't a sin to watch the news. It's stupid not to know what's going on. Don't you think? I think you better know how to pray if you know what's going on. But all of that, you see, is in the Scripture. We see God at work in the wicked world, and we don't praise Him and thank Him for it, but we realize that it's been said and it will be accomplished. But we also happily now see God at work in those we're praying for. We see God at work in those that we love. We get little glimpses of hope, don't we? And we will see God. And we realize, because our hearts are pure, that we can see God at work. Another thing, you will see God in the person of Christ. You see, there are a lot of people that go to church and this, that, and the other that don't have a clue as to what the Trinity is. Because they don't really understand and read and love the Word of God. Biblical ignorance, and I'm quoting Barna, B-A-R-N-A, George Barna, who does all manners of tolls of opinions and happenings. And Barna said that biblical ignorance in the present church is the greatest enemy of faithful living. Biblical ignorance. And the reason why biblical ignorance is because the Bible is not stressed. It's not really told to people that this is your only way, this is your way. If you want to go somewhere, friends, you need a map. I said if you want to go somewhere, you need to know what exit to take. You need to know what to do. And the Bible is the only record that you have anywhere of what to do and what not to do to spend eternity with Him. A preacher friend of mine preached this good sermon recently. He says there's three unavoidable things: death, heaven, and hell. Well, that would be about as popular in most churches as a toad frog in a punch bowl. Can't you just see a bunch of people drinking punch and find a toad in the... It's... death, heaven, and hell. We're all going to die, and we're going to make one of two destinations. Keep your heart pure. Blessed are the pure in the heart. Well, they shall see God. But they will see Christ in God as we are turned in our changing, in our purity of heart, to the Word of God. And we will realize what John meant when he said, "And the Word became flesh." Now, I can't explain that. I can't understand that. That's the biggest mystery. I heard someone on television saying that if you ask what the biggest mystery and miracle in all of creation is, most people will say the resurrection. He said, "No, that ain't true. It's the incarnation." It was a greater miracle for God to come and put His life into the flesh body of a Jewish carpenter. Nobody can explain that. But if the Bible says it, I'm not under any obligation to explain it to you. You have to believe it. But when we see that, and you see, you have to read a little further than John 1, 14, I think it is. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Right. And then he goes on to say that no one has seen God at any time. Mm-hmm. But the only begotten from the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him. Now that ought to make a stump jump. Mm-hmm. Or a broom dance. The only begotten of the Father, He has revealed Him. I'd like to invite you to think about every word of that. The only begotten, Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. No one has seen God at any time. But Jesus has revealed Him. And in Old Testament, and many times in New Testament thoughts, we see God as a great fiery judge, displeased with everything that happens, that nothing. You know what I'm talking about? I did that as a kid. You know, I used to think if I sat in church and drew pictures or chatted with somebody, that God would see me and He might send out a long, hard rod and hit me. Did you ever have that feeling? Nobody but me? We see Him as an awesome judge. Well, He is. We see Him as all-powerful, and He is. But you know what Jesus said? Philip said one day, he said, "If you'll just show us the Father, we'll shut up. We'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know?" He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one." See, we'll see that if our hearts are pure. We won't understand it. You know, we're not saved by understanding. We're saved by obedience. Don't worry about when the rapture's coming. Don't worry about mid-post-pan tribulation. It's going to all pan out. Don't worry about the third toe on the big foot of the little beast and all that junk. See, I can't understand that. Don't worry about it. That ain't going to save you.
That's right.
And, you know, we don't do what we know to do. You know what we need to know to do? To love God.
That's right.
And to love one another.
That's
all we need.
Yeah.
That'll take care of everything else. But this, we'll see God in Christ, but it's only through studying the Scriptures, loving the Word of God, and we realize what Jesus meant when He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. We see, we ought to know more than we know, because back in Exodus, when Moses says, I beseech thee, show me your glory.
Yeah.
God said to Moses, that no man can see Me and live.
Uh-huh.
But He said, there's a place over... Oh, you're tired of this, aren't you? There's a place over there on the rock.
Uh-huh.
I'll hide you over there and I'll cover you with My hand and I'll make all My glory pass before
you.
So we sing, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. And what God showed him was His mercy, His loving kindness, His goodness, and His forgiveness. Now that's Jesus, you see. So as we study Exodus and we study Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit, and we study the work and the ministry and the mercy and the love and the kindness of Jesus while He was on earth, that we'll see God in that if our hearts are pure. We'll see God and really experience Him in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I shall never forget. Let me tell you something, friends. How many of you know that the baptism in the Holy Spirit's real? You know, there are people that say that's not for today. Well, I can't find that in the Bible, can you? But when we see the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and feel that presence, we can never be the same. Now, obedience is a requirement. You see, that's why we have the Bible. But you will have power. And this Jesus said that. He said, stay in Jerusalem, and you will be endued. You will receive power. Power from on high. Did He say that?
Yes.
And then He said, go into all nations and make what? Didn't say believers, He said disciples. Of all nations. So when you feel that power of the Holy Spirit, when you realize that. Now I want to tell you something, and I've got a printout, I'll give it to you next week, on the problems and the struggle that you will have once you realize the seriousness of this call. It is never easy. The Bible does not promise us a pleasant journey. It promises us a safe landing. It promises us a true destination. One more thing, then we'll go. We see God in the world around us. How many of you remember whenever the moon, the sun, and the stars, and the seasons, and the plants, and the flowers, and the trees, and the birds, and all that were just things? Once your heart is made purer, and you are aware that God is all in all, you will marvel at creation. Has that been your experience? If it hasn't, go out before daylight on some clear day and look at what you see in the sky. Realize that what's there, by God's power, in a way we don't understand, keeps the seasons in order. That's why you can have corn on your plate. I said, that's why you can have food on your plate. It's because God manages that universe seasonally in a way that we could never understand. I remember going to my backyard on 4174 Lanier Drive about 35 years ago. After I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I could take you right to the spot. I had flowers growing. And on some other rows, we had some vegetables growing. I looked at those flowers and something came over me that I've never experienced before or since. Those colors took on a glow that I cannot even describe. Look around you, friends. And in the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you will see God in the things that He has created for us.
Right.
Are you following?
Amen.
Some of you men like to fish. Well, you'd have a hard time finding fish if God hadn't put them there. Think about it. Some of you may like to play golf. You'd have a hard time playing if God didn't make some grassy slopes.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. Everything we take delight in, God has given it to us as a gift. And when our hearts are pure of all the selfish motives and ugly things that we are bothered with, our hearts are pure, then we can look upon and enjoy and appreciate the beauty of the universe.
Yeah.
You just think about the planets. And again, I mentioned the seasons. It's more than we can take in. You'll never, ever be able to understand it. But look at it and enjoy it. And with a pure heart, thank and glorify Him. It's too awesome to describe. But only the pure in heart will see Him. And the pure in heart will realize that we are being called into eternity at the end of time. I've told you this before, but this brother wasn't asking somebody. You know, this old preacher was talking to this old lady. Said, "Do you ever think about the hereafter?" And she said, "Oh, yeah." Said, "Every time I go up to another part of my house, I say, what am I hereafter?"
Amen.
You see, that's about the size of it. But he was talking about eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Do you ever think about eternity?
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's one real serious, sad note, and we'll have to stop on this. You realize that we don't know what day may be our last day?
Uh-huh.
You realize that, don't you? The pure in heart will establish that thought in our hearts. I think it's James that says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what tomorrow may bring."
Uh-huh.
And you know those people that went to work on September the 11th last year? Did not have a clue that they'd never get out of that building alive. So we need to purify our hearts so that we will be sure that we will see God. I would think, Mike Martin, that this is probably the most important thing that God said to those who would become disciples. This is not salvation. This is character. We don't know what the multitude did. No doubt most of them went away, or a lot of them went away because they were offended at Him. The New Testament tells us this. I can't just remember. I'm not sharp as I used to be, but John Baptist said, "Are you the Messiah?" Or, when he was locked up in prison, he says, "Go find out if he's the one, or we'd look for another."
Yeah.
And the answer is, go tell John what you see and you hear. The lame are jumping, the dumb are talking, the deaf are hearing. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. Keep your heart pure. God bless you. Thank you for your offering, your wonderful attention. Can I continue this? It's all right? Good. Don't want to turn you away. Won't turn you on.